Well, seeking the Lord's help for a short while this evening, I'd like to direct our attention back to one verse that we read from Galatians chapter 6, and it is the first verse. Galatians chapter 6 and the first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with the subject matter that is dealt with in this epistle of Paul to the Galatians and the context of it, but just to remind you briefly, the churches in the region of Galatia were being troubled by false teachers who were preaching a gospel which is not the gospel at all. It's another gospel, and there is only one true gospel. They were saying something like this: yes, you have to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but to that faith in Christ you have to add your own works, especially the rite of circumcision. And they were troubling these believers by teaching them these things. And the apostle writes this letter to them to instruct them that this gospel which they are hearing is actually a false gospel. And the gospel to which they are to adhere is the gospel which Paul had preached to them, the gospel which God had revealed to him, the gospel of the grace of God, that salvation is by faith in Christ alone and not works. It's all of faith, it's all of Christ, and it's all of grace. Now, we can really divide the letter up into three parts. This is a very basic and simplistic summary, but it is in some respects quite helpful. The first two chapters are really biographical. We have much detail about Paul's life. Chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal, where Paul particularly deals with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And then in the last two chapters, those chapters are practical, and we have a number of practical lessons to help us live the Christian life. And there is just one practical lesson that I would like us to share together this evening by the Lord's help. We won't read all these verses now, but if you look back in your own time at chapter 5, you will see there that Paul reminds us that we are engaged in a warfare. We're engaged in a battle. Actually, the believer is engaged in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in particular, in chapter 5, Paul reminds us that we are engaged in a battle against our old nature, the flesh. Yes, we have the spirit, we have a new nature because we're believers, but when we're converted, we don't lose our old nature. And those two natures are not friends. They don't get on together. They're at loggerheads. And there is a war that goes on inside of every believer. In one of William Gadsby's lesser known hymns, he said something like this: in every believer two armies are seen, the new man of grace and the old man of sin. Now, it is inevitable, if there is a conflict, that there will be casualties. If there's a natural war, there's usually some loss of life, and there are people who are wounded. Now, in this battle that we face against the flesh, there's no loss of life. We don't lose our salvation. We can't lose our salvation. But wounds are inevitable. And because we still have that old nature within, and because there is this battle that goes on within the heart and life of every believer, there is the possibility of falling into sin. That is the issue that Paul is dealing with in this verse that we're considering this evening. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. He is talking about the possibility of the believer falling into sin. And he particularly addresses the issue of the attitude that we should have towards our brethren, towards one of our number, if they do fall into sin He doesn't say that you write them off. He doesn't say, well, that's it, that's the end of them. No, he says, those who are spiritual should seek to restore that brother who has fallen into sin in the spirit of meekness. There is restoration if we fall and we stumble into sin. And as I trust we shall see this evening, we do have a responsibility to look out for one another, to care for one another, and to be watchful over one another, so that if one of our number, if another brother or sister in Christ is overtaken in a fault, then we should seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Now, we actually have an example of restoration in this very letter, this very epistle. That example concerns Peter, and Paul refers to it in chapter 2. There was a time when Peter had eaten with the Gentiles, but then through fear of the Judaizers, these false teachers, he'd separated from the Gentiles. And Paul says in chapter 2, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. See, Paul realised that Peter and others who'd followed his example were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And this was an attack upon the gospel and that liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we see a brother or sister not walking according to the truth of the gospel, then we have to, in that spirit of meekness, seek to restore them and to bring them back into the right way. See, Paul could see that Peter was at fault here, and he sought to restore him and to bring him back into the right way. As he puts it, I withstood him to the face. So let's consider then this exhortation in the verse 1. And there's just two main principles that I want us to consider, really. The first is this, that a Christian can sin. It's interesting to notice here that Paul addresses them as brethren. As I say, these people in the churches in the region of Galatia had been influenced by false teachers, those who were troubling them and causing great harm. But it is very likely that the vast majority of them were truly converted people. The vast majority of them had known a genuine experience of the grace of God to save them. And so even though some of them had been influenced by this false teaching, yet Paul still addresses them as brethren. And we see here that a Christian, one of the brethren, can fall into sin. They can be overtaken in a fault. None of us this evening are exempt from the possibility of falling into some sin or a fault. None of us are beyond sinning. We don't believe in sinless perfection. There probably still are. There certainly have been in the past some believers who have held that view. I'm not quite sure how they come to that understanding apart from what the scripture says. I think our own experience makes it quite clear to us that we are not sinlessly perfect. We are not without sin. 1 John tells us, doesn't it, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, it doesn't matter how old we are, we can still stumble, we can still fall into sin. And we have examples of that in the word of God. We could think of David. When David fell into great sin, he wasn't a young man, he was possibly about 50 years of age. Solomon, a wise man, a man who in his youth and for the vast majority of his life loved and feared the Lord, and the Lord gave him great wisdom. And yet, towards the end of his life, we see that he fell into sin, don't we? And we have the record there in the Word of God. So none of us are exempt from the possibility of being overtaken in a fault or to stumble. Just as sometimes when we're walking along the road, we can stumble. So in our journey on the way to heaven, we can stumble and we can fall into some sin. Now, it's quite likely here that what Paul has in mind is not necessarily some gross sin, but it's something nevertheless that can't be ignored, and it needs to be dealt with. And he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, then those who are spiritual should restore such a one. Now let's consider how it is that a person, a believer, can come to stumble and to be overtaken in a fault. Or maybe first of all, they've been careless. Not always, but very often, if we stumble naturally, it's because perhaps we're not looking where we're going. Perhaps it's dark outside, like it is tonight. We can't really see where we're going and we trip over something. Or perhaps we're distracted. We're not really looking where we're going and therefore we stumble and we fall. We're not really careful. We're careless. We're not paying attention to where we're going. Isn't it like that in our Christian lives? When are we most likely to stumble and to fall into some fault or to be taken by some temptation? Isn't it when we're careless? Isn't it perhaps when we're distracted and we're not really looking or paying attention to where we're going? We can unexpectedly be tripped up. And that's really the meaning of what Paul is saying here. It's when someone is being careless and unexpectedly they trip up. It's not that they intentionally or deliberately set out to sin. They don't plan to sin, but they stumble and they fall into some sin because they're careless and they're not vigilant. The Lord Jesus reminded his disciples, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the same words apply to us. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we can be overtaken in a fault when we're careless and we're not really paying attention to where we're going. But then also, I think it's implied here that we can perhaps stumble or be overtaken in a fault when we are carnal. You notice here that Paul says that those who are spiritual should restore the one who has been overtaken in a fault. And therefore, doesn't he imply that the person who has been overtaken in a fault is the one who is carnal and the one who is not as spiritual as he ought to be? Yes, he's a believer, he's one of the brethren, but he's not as spiritual as he ought to be. Again, in chapter 5, Paul speaks about being led of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that's what we should seek to do and to be. But when the flesh, rather than the Spirit, or the new nature, has the ascendancy, when we try to please our old nature and our own desires, it's then that we can become carnal and we can be overtaken in a fault. But the secret to overcoming is to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to be led of the Spirit? We have to be clear about these things in these days in which we live, because some people have some very strange ideas about what phrases like that in the Word of God really mean. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit? Some people think if they're led by the Spirit, then the Spirit leads them to say certain things and to do certain things. Well, surely to be led by the Spirit, or to be walking in the Spirit, really means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. See, if somebody is controlled by alcohol, we say they're under the influence of alcohol, and that may influence them and it may cause them to behave in a way that they would not normally do so. When people are drunk, they may do things which afterwards they're ashamed of, because at the time they didn't realise what they were doing. But that alcohol controls them, and that's a negative thing. But in a positive way, the believer, the child of God, should be under the influence of the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. So that as God works in our lives, so we behave in a way that is pleasing to Him. And we behave in a way that is not according to our old sinful nature, but it's according to that new nature that we have by the grace of God. And we need day by day to seek to be filled with the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and to be under the influence of it. And if we're not being led of the Spirit, then we're wide open to attack and we're wide open to the possibility of being overtaken in a fault. But then there is a further reason why a believer may stumble and be overtaken in a fault. And that's because of the very condition of our hearts. Paul says here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, when he uses the term man, he's not just referring to a male. The same could be true of a female. He's not just referring to an adult rather than a child. He's referring to mankind. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that although we're saved by God's grace, yet we still have that old sinful nature. We still have that old man within. We're still but men at best, men and women at best. And it's because of that, because of the condition of our hearts, that we are prone to stumble and to fall into sin and to be overtaken in a fault. The Lord Jesus Christ said that from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we've seen then, first of all, this evening, the possibility of a believer, a Christian, a child of God sinning and being overtaken in a fault. And we know our own hearts well enough to know that this is true. And we often have to cry out with Paul in another place, O wretched man that I am. But the second principle that I would like to leave with you this evening is not only the possibility of a believer falling and stumbling into some sin, but that God requires restoration. God requires restoration. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. It's the Lord's will, the Lord's desire, that that believer who has been overtaken in a fault should be restored. They should be restored. God wants his people, though they may sin and stumble, to be restored to obedience and to usefulness. He wants them, as it were, to get back on their feet. You know, naturally, if we stumble and fall over, particularly in a public place where we think someone else might have seen us, the natural thing is we want to get back up onto our feet if we can, and we want to get on our way. Perhaps we feel rather embarrassed and we don't want people to think we've fallen. And the Lord wants his people to get back onto their feet. The Lord wants his people to be restored. And of course, restoration is possible. And God does restore his people. What does it mean to be restored? Well, the word that is used actually means to mend, to repair, and to make useful. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, suggests that the word that is used means to set in joint as a dislocated bone. In other words, a bone has been dislocated, but you put it back in place again. A couple of weeks ago, a lady in the office where I work had a fall. She fell and hit her shoulder on a filing cabinet, and it was very painful and swollen, and she had to go to the hospital, and they did an x-ray, and they found that the bone had come slightly out of place. It had been dislocated and it had to be manipulated back into its rightful place again. That's the kind of thing that the apostle is saying here. Those who are spiritual should restore the brother who has been overtaken in a fault, so that that which has been dislocated might be put back in its rightful place again, that they might be mended, that they might be repaired and restored and made useful again. You see, if we've been overtaken in a fault, we're not useful in the service of God. A fall can affect our usefulness. If a runner falls over and breaks his leg, he's not useful in that sense. He can't run the race until his leg has been restored, until it's been repaired, until it's been mended. We need to be restored. The Lord restores his people. But it's a wonderful thing to notice here that we have a responsibility as his people, as the brethren, as a local church, to be used in the restoration of someone who has stumbled and fallen into some sin. Now, there may be occasions when we have to exercise church discipline, but surely also we have a responsibility perhaps to encourage that person to see where they have gone wrong, to encourage them to repent and to turn from that sin and that fault, and to put that sin behind them, and we're to strengthen them and encourage them to go on their way again. And in this work that God does ultimately to restore his people when they fall into a fault or a trespass or a sin, God uses his people. It's a reminder to us of the wonder of and the privilege of belonging to the local church, isn't it? If there were no churches, if there were no collective companies of believers, then we couldn't do this. If we all just worshipped and served the Lord in isolation, complete isolation from one another, we couldn't restore someone in the spirit of meekness. No, thank God for the local church. He calls his people together. We're bound together in the cause of the gospel. And one of the great responsibilities that we have as the local church is to look out for one another, to care for one another spiritually. It's our duty and our privilege, if we see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault, to seek to restore them, to show them perhaps that which they have done amiss, and to encourage them to repent and to seek to bring them back into the right ways. It's one of the functions of the local church. It's one of those ways in which we seek to help one another on to God. And it should always be our desire, if we see someone overtaken in a fault, to see them restored and to see them go on with God. It's not just a duty of the pastor or the elders or the deacons, but it seems to me, in the light of this passage of Scripture, that it's something that we all have a duty to do. All of the brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And Paul tells us in the next verse that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is one of those ways, surely, in which we bear one another's burdens. And it can be a great burden if we see a brother or a sister stumbling and overtaken in a fault. But here we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ that we are to fulfill? Well, in chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul has said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." When we bear one another's burdens, and when we seek to restore in the spirit of meekness a brother who has been overtaken in a fault, then we truly show that love for our neighbour. But how are we to go about this great duty and this great responsibility of restoring someone in the fellowship who has been overtaken in a fault? And there are three qualifications, or three ways in which we are to do this. First of all, we are to do this by spirituality. We're to do this by spirituality. Paul says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such and one." Now, what does he mean when he speaks about those who are spiritual? Is the spiritual person in the fellowship the person who has a very high opinion of themselves, The person who thinks they're a cut above everybody else, and the person who thinks that they've arrived. No, I don't believe that's who the spiritual person is. Because if you look at verse 3, he says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I think the person who is truly spiritual will actually be the person who has a low view of themselves, and will actually think of themselves as nothing. And they probably wouldn't think of themselves as being any more spiritual than anybody else at all. Surely a mark of being spiritual is humility. Well, we can't restore someone who's been overtaken in a fault unless we are spiritual. It's being carnal that causes the person to fall. Being carnal can't remedy the situation. It's only those who are spiritual, those who are humble, those who are mature in the things of God, those who have a spiritual understanding, those who are led by and are walking in the Spirit of God, those who are seeking to bear and are bearing in their lives the fruit of the Spirit. It's those who are spiritual who are to restore the brother who has fallen into a fault, been overtaken by a fault. But then, not only is this to be done by spirituality, but it's to be done by meekness. Paul says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, what does that word meekness mean? Well, it means the opposite of being harsh. We shouldn't be harsh or hard towards a brother or sister who has been overtaken in a fault. We're to do these things with gentleness. Is not to be done in anger. Sometimes people can make us cross and angry, but we're to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, even perhaps to mourn for them because of that which they have done. It's not to be done in pride, but in humility. Pride goes before a fall, and we do it recognizing our own weakness. We're to do it with meekness or with gentleness. And these are virtues that we should seek to cultivate in our lives. Spirituality and meekness. And as it was in Paul's day when this letter was written, so it is today. Many of the believers to which he was writing this letter had been overtaken by false teaching. There are many people today in churches who have been overtaken by false teaching, and they need our help. We who are spiritual must seek to restore them. We've had some come to our own fellowship in the past years who've been influenced by the charismatic movement and some of these things, and such dear folk need our help to bring them back into the right ways. So we're to do this by spirituality, we're to do this by meekness, but we're also to do this by self-consideration. Paul says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're approaching the winter months. We don't know what kind of a winter we shall have. Maybe we'll have snow. I don't know whether you've ever been in this kind of situation when there's been snow and ice. Perhaps you're walking along the road and a few yards in front of you, perhaps you see someone who's slipped on the ice. They've fallen over. You want to go and help them. You want to make sure they're all right. You want to help them up and go on their way again. But you need to be so very careful in that snow and ice, because the very snow and ice that they've slipped over on is dangerous for you too. And in seeking to go and help them and restore them and to pick them up, you may slip over yourself. And so it is spiritually. We need to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We can be tempted to fall into the same sin that somebody else has fallen in. Therefore, we need to be watchful. We need to consider ourselves. Matthew Henry says, we none of us know but it may sometime or other be our own case. Yes, we're to seek to restore the brother, the person who has fallen or been overtaken by a fault. But we must do this, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And if we think we stand, we must take heed, lest we fall. And we see here too that restoration isn't only about others, it's about ourselves as well. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, this may be perhaps rather an unusual verse to study on a Tuesday evening, but I do believe there is a need for this kind of ministry in the church today. For there are those who are overtaken in a fault. There are those that we need to be watchful over and to seek to restore in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. And these three virtues are also virtues that we need to cultivate in our own lives. Because if we seek to be spiritual, led by the Spirit of God, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if we seek to be meek, and if we're watchful over ourselves, then these things will help us, perhaps, to avoid a fall. Well, our time has gone. We must come now to our time of prayer. But I do trust that these things we've shared together this evening may, by the Lord's help, be of some benefit to us in these days. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.